Take your Bible, if you would, open up to the book of Jude, the little book of Jude at the end of the in the New Testament. And we're preaching tonight really is kind of almost in some ways it fits in what we preached Wednesday evening, almost a part two. And preached about, and some believed that there is in this world and in which we live and in which we minister. And when I say we, it's a collective effort. It's not just an individual effort by the pastor or by whoever. It's what we're ministering here. There's a myriad of reactions. There are some who believe. There are some who mock. The Bible talked about that. Then there's some who say, you know, I'll think about it for a while. All of those things happen and they transpire. And so that was from Wednesday, but we'll get into it tonight here and really talk about. Talk about our work, what we're doing here. And Jude, there's only one chapter, of course, but just for clarity's sake, I'll probably refer to it as chapter one from time to time, just so we know it'll help us with the verbiage there, not to get distracted. But in chapter one, verse 20, the Bible says, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen." Dear Lord, help us tonight as we've opened up the Word of God together. I pray that you would help us to see it clearly and apply it to our lives where you see fit. And we thank you for the work that it does in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Jude writes his little epistle here, exhorting the reader to earnestly contend for the faith. He tells us in verse number 3 exactly why he is writing. He said, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." And the phrase there, contend for, it means to struggle for. In other words, it's not, preaching the message of the faith is not something that comes without resistance. It comes there's those who contend back. They push back against it. And probably everybody in here has seen that at some point in your life, at some level, maybe a loved one or maybe a coworker where you've tried to give them a tract or you've tried to witness to them. No, I don't want to hear that. I mean, there's that resistance. And then there's a greater, a broader resistance to it that we see in the world around us. So he said, contend for the faith. And so the contend for means to struggle for. There'll be people who contend against the faith. And last on Wednesday evening out of the book of Acts, we talked about those who mocked even of it. In verse number 18 here, he says, "How that they told you that you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts." He said there'll be people who want to do what they want to do. They don't care about the things of God, and they will mock the things of God. He's telling us that these things will happen, that these things will come to pass. So we're to contend, and we're to contend for the faith. We're not to be contentious. It's not our job. It's not our role to just be offensive to people, but we are to contend for the faith. The faith is the body of doctrine as delivered to those that believe. It is embodied in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is, the Bible says, the author and finisher of our faith. And also, we think about it like in this sense, in Galatians chapter number 2, he said, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. But the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." At the end of this epistle, which we have read, he turns his attention to the encouragement of the believer. He has spoken of those who are currently contending against the faith. He had also used historical examples of those who had contended against the faith. And here he is, really, he kind of turns his attention to the individual believer. In verse number 20, where we began, he says, "But ye, beloved." So in the midst of all of the contention against the faith, of all of the struggle against the faith that there is, he says, "Ye, beloved." So there's always, in every age, there's always some "ye beloveds" that are there. And I think that's a great thing. I think that's an amazing thing. It's a neat thing. You go all the way back to the first century church, which first started in Jerusalem and spread out. And of course, then the church at Antioch, which had a great impact on that the world there of the Roman Empire. And all through that, there were persecutions, and there was a great onslaught by first the Jewish leaders, and then later by the Roman leaders against the church there in those early years of the church. And yet, no matter what happened, there were always some beloveds that were around that could be addressed. And then you fast forward, and there became the rise of the Roman Catholic Church, and they certainly gained political favor in amongst the rulers of the era, but they were certainly against those who believed the Bible as the Word of God. And even though they ramped up the pressure and they pushed back against the faith, through every age there were always some that could be addressed, "But ye, beloved." There's always some church on the darkest day of the dark ages. There's always a group of people you can find, you can even see them in history, where a pastor would stand before his humble flock, and though the world was raging around them and against them, and though great pressure was being applied to them, he could stand before them and with a confidence in his spirit go to them, "Ye beloved." Well, hey, the Lord's still working. We're still here, and that is a testimony of his working. So he says, "But ye beloved," and then he gives several commands, several instructions to the believer. He says, "Building up your faith." He says, "Ye beloved, building up your faith on the most holy faith, building up yourselves on your most holy faith." So you're saved by faith, but it's not supposed to stop there. You're supposed to continually be built up. That's why it's important to have church, to be in church. That's one of the purposes of being in church. We build one another up on the faith through the Holy Ghost. It is his work and how he accomplishes that in the life of the believer. And I love how that is always a two-way street. I certainly can't speak for Pastor Townsley. He's not here and I wouldn't do so, but I think he would say the same thing though. That it's, for me anyway, it's a two-way street. I hope that I am helping to build you up, but I know that you helped to build me up. Right. It's an amazing thing. I was thinking about this just this week, having been around someone that perhaps it would be looked at like I had some influence on them. But as I was thinking about our time together, and I certainly hope that I have had an influence on them, but what I thought about and what really made me smile was I know they've had an influence on me. And that's how it works. I mean, even with you know, students and teachers, you know what? We can build one another up in every way. It's how it works. It's how God put it together, and it's a great thing. And so we're not just supposed to be content with our salvation. Now, we are to be content in our salvation. But we should never get to a place where we go, "I am saved and that's all that matters to me." Now, that's certainly where it must begin. But after our salvation, we are to be built up upon the right things, upon our faith. So he says, building up on your faith, going beyond just saving faith. Then he reminds them to pray in the Holy Ghost. He says, praying in the Holy Ghost. We need to remember that we have an advocate with the Father. We need to remember that we have the Spirit of Him within us, crying out, "Abba, Father," that when we don't even know what to say, that He knows what to say on our behalf. And friend, we need to take great comfort in that and actually act like we believe that. Don't let prayer become a trite series of expressions that we utter. Let it be a reality of our heart and life where we, through the Holy Spirit, bring our petitions to the Lord and let Him know when we need help. I know just thinking about things even this week personally that just walking across the lot from one building to another and breathing a prayer to the Lord, asking Him to help in a certain area and help with a certain thing. And that's a great comfort when we do that throughout the day, praying in the Holy Ghost. We spend a lot of time and sometimes there are preachers that can come and preach great messages on prayer, and certainly they convict us all. And there's a need for that. And they will talk about the long hours that they spend in prayer, and we can be almost guilted out of praying because we go, I can't do that, But prayer is so much more than just that. It's something we can do day in and all throughout our day, and I would encourage you to do so. Remember, He's with you, right? The Holy Spirit is a reminder here, and the Holy Ghost being referenced is a reminder of His continual presence. If you had a friend, if it was, take your friend to work today, and they got in the car with you, and you spent a lot of time talking to them on the car ride there, but then never talked to them anymore throughout the rest of the day, that would be odd, would it not? Well, the Holy Ghost is with us throughout the whole day. Don't just stop with a concerted time of prayer in the morning. That's good. I'm not knocking that for sure. But remember, He's not just with us then. He's with us every hour of every day, and He's there for us to talk to. Student, whether you're in high school or college, you're struggling, sit down at your desk and just breathe a prayer to the Lord and reconnect yourself with the fact that He's right there with you. Amen. When you're at work, breathe a prayer to the Lord when the boss is stressful. And know and reconnect with the fact that He is right there with you. He says, keep yourselves in God's love, verse 21. He says, looking for eternal life also in verse number 21. And then in verses 22 and 23, and this is where we really want to focus in on. Those other things are great things, just not where we're going to focus in on this evening. He talks about our work of making a difference in the lives of others. He says in verse 22, and of some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment that is spotted by the flesh. See, we are not to build ourselves up in faith just so that we can kind of pat ourselves on the back for how mature we are in the Lord. It's not the goal. We don't have all these resources that He has given us, the love of the Lord and the ability to pray. We don't have all of those things just so it can help us. Right. The greatest thing that God could do to help each one of us is to take us directly into His presence and usher us into heaven. If you wanted to help a believer at the highest level that you could help that individual believer, it would be to be directly in the presence of the Lord in heaven. And certainly one day, whether by death or by the rapture, one day that will be the case. But God has not chosen to do that in our lives, has He? He's chosen to leave us here. Right. So the help that He provides, the building up that He calls on us to do, is for more than just our own benefit, even though it does benefit us. It is for the purpose of helping us to accomplish our work here on this earth, which is to have an influence on somebody else. And so here, He gets to that point in this passage. This is a time in Christianity where the pressure would be ramping up. I think that's why He wrote it. The persecutions would be ramping up. It's already taken place over the 30 years or so between Jesus ascending to heaven and this being written. It was already taking place, and it was already present, and it was already hanging over people depending on where they were. And so even in the middle of all of that and all of that negativity towards Christianity, He's reminding them, you still have a work here on earth to do. And friend, we need to remember, whatever state of mind that we find ourselves in about the current state of affairs at any time, whether of the United States or of the world or of our families or of our own personal health or our own person, whatever we think of the state of where we are at the time, remember this, if God's left us here, He's left us with a work to do. True. And that work is manifested as we seek to have an influence on somebody else. And we know that when we do that, it's not always received in the most positive way, but it's fulfilling that work. We know from the last message, we looked at it, some mocked, some believed. Some said, I'll hear it again later, I'll think about it more. So here we'll talk about the work. First of all, I want you to consider the nature of the work that we've been given to do. The nature of the work. The ministry and the life that we have now is something that has been given to us. It is not ours and it is not our invention. You know, Pastor Townsley did not invent Central Baptist Church, or he didn't invent the idea of church. You know what he did when he came here? He just really tried to repeat a pattern that had already happened thousands of times and hundreds of thousands of times since Jesus left this earth, which is preach the gospel, see people saved, baptized, discipled, grow in the Lord, come together for a common purpose of fulfilling what the Lord had given them to do. There is nothing proprietary about that. Why? It's already been given to us by God. People can come up with all sorts of ideas and they try to go get investments for them and they try to get money for them and they pitch their unique idea. Friend, the work of the church and the work of the believer is nothing new. It was settled 2,000 years ago of this is what you must do, and it has been given to us to do both in its scope and also in its empowerment to do so. Be careful about anybody who has figured out a new way to do God's work. Amen. My dad one time, he mentioned this several times. I don't know where he met this person. He never told their name. I don't know who this was, but he came across a guy one time, a pastor, I think he was actually, that was all excited because he had figured out a way to trick people into praying the sinner's prayer. Now, how ridiculous does that sound? No, he had like figured out a way to do God's work better. No, what it shows is he didn't understand God's work at all. True. You see, it's not our work. It's been given to us. It's not our invention. We're to contend for the faith. Well, the Bible says in verse number 3, which was once delivered for the saints. It was delivered. It was given to. It's not ours. This church is not our church, it's the Lord's church here in Southington, Connecticut. You see that over and over in Scripture. If we were just to turn a couple of pages over, we'd be in the book of Revelation and read about seven churches that were spread across Asia Minor there, and they had a pastor, and they had a congregation, and they had a ministry, and they had all these things that they did. But what we are reminded of very clearly in Revelation 2 and 3 is that it wasn't about any of those things. It was the Lord's. And if he was not considered, their candlestick would be taken out of the way. You see, it's his work. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter number 12 and verse 2, I'll read it to you. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The faith that we are to contend for once delivered for the saints. The Bible says that in Hebrews chapter number 12 that Jesus is the author and the finisher of that faith. In other words, it's his work. Amen. So, well, you know, I don't like the way we do it. I don't like it if somebody gets upset at me. Listen, they put him on the cross. Yeah. Right. He endured, he said, for the joy that was set before him. So I don't want to do it his way. It doesn't matter. It's his way. It was delivered to us. It was given to us. This ministry is not something that we do on our own, nor is it something that we have to make up. It was given to us by Jesus, and we are called upon to continue in it. Friend, do you know when our work is done? It's when we open our eyes and we're in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's when the labor has ended. The rich man and Lazarus, the Bible tells us of them in Luke chapter number 16. And you know what? When Lazarus had died, the rich man called upon him to be sent to do a work, but his work was over. See, our work is ended when our life here on earth is ended. And sometimes people get this idea of, you know, somebody says, you know, I just feel like I was born a century too late. You know, or I should have been born, in, say, in the 1800s. All right, cut the power to your house. Go down and wash clothes on a rock somewhere in the river, especially right now. Right now, tonight would be a good time to, you know, go get you some wood and build a fire in the fireplace. Those old houses, it was neat to go into those old houses. I was in one recently and when we were in New Hampshire last week, there was the place me and Brother Nate ate. It was this old traditional New England farmhouse, and I mean, those things had, it was a fireplace with a room attached is what the whole things were, you know. They had that, and imagine keeping that going all the time, you know. You know, we say we want to, we wish we were in a whatever, but you know what? We're not. Right. We're here. And the Bible, just, we can echo the statement of Esther where she said, we're here, you know, who knows, but I'm here for such a time as this. Her relative there said that of her, who knows whether you be here for such a time as this. And you know what? It's not an accident that we are where we are. And it's not an accident that we've been called upon to do the work that we've been called upon to do in the time where we are. And wherever you are, whether it's on your job, it's not an accident that you're there. God has a purpose for you there. God has a plan for you there. And that's the nature of the work that we're doing. It's more important than anything because it's been given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not a Manhattan office building with a person in there doing anything more important. There's not a government seat where anyone is doing anything that is more important than the work that we have been given here to do, and it's the work of influencing other people for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We see the nature of our work. Secondly, we see the goal of our work. This is where it gets tough on us, gets tricky, because the goal is always others. You know, the Christian life is never about me, it's about others. The Bible says, I know Pastor Townsley's preaching through Hebrews. So I hate to, in some way, to keep going to Hebrews, but I don't think he'll mind. You won't tell him, right? But we're not preaching out there. But Hebrews chapter number 10 and verse 24, he says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." You know, even the act of coming to church, you're not doing it for your, the goal isn't me, isn't and isn't you. It's always about others. Somebody says, you know, I'm not going to that church anymore. I'm not getting fed. I mean, it's just a thing you hear every now and then. Nobody recently, just something you hear every now and then. So I'm not getting fed. I'd say you're going there for the wrong reason. Go there for others. Look around and see others that are there. You know, there are people that notice when you're not here. Say, oh, not me. Oh, yeah, they do. They notice. They know when your spot is empty. They know when you can't. And I'm just using that as an example, not really the goal isn't to preach about church attendance. I'm just using that as an example to say even when we are attending church, it's about others. Sure, we get help. Sure, we get built up. But it our commitment to it really shouldn't be based on what we're getting. It should be based on others, about having an impact on others, exhorting one another. The goal is others. Nothing in the Christian life is about us. We are built up so that we can have an impact on others. God has left us here to impact someone else. We work with and around people. You know what that means? There will be struggles because people are around. You know what? If you're around me long enough, there will be struggles. Why? Because I'm a person. And that I can, you know, that's how we all are, right? There's clashes, there's things. Then when you get into the world, there are people who are just opposing. I mean, they fit some of the very things that Jude wrote about. And they are they're not just passive about the gospel or whatever. They are actively in opposition to the gospel being preached. And so it gets tricky, and at times it can even get intimidating. But he doesn't say, friend, remember, he doesn't say to vacation with the faith. He said to earnestly contend for the faith. We're to contend for it. We are approach our work with an understanding that not everyone will readily receive what the Bible says, but we continue nonetheless. I've been, it's kind of funny. Maybe the Lord's trying to tell us something. I don't know. But multiple people, this is not just one person, but I've been approached, and there may be unique reasons in every case. I can't pretend to always speak for motives for sure, but I've been approached and said, people going, what if we found us some land out in like Montana or North Dakota somewhere and just bought a big chunk of land and just moved out to be away, you know, just you could be away from people. Well, I mean, it's not there. I got to admit, there's a part of that appeals to me. You know, that and a part of that's just, you know, okay, that would be, you know, that we would think, all right, that'll help alleviate a lot of our problems. I saw this. It was an interview with a man. He would have been a teenager in the 50s, the Korean War era. He was of the Quakers, and he and some of his friends had been arrested because they had refused to go to the Korean War. I think was the era. And they had, I think Alabama is where their group was at the time. And they got together after they served their time in prison. They thought, well, we need to find a place where we, and they do just that. And they found a place in Central America. I can't remember exactly which country. And they're interviewing this gentleman. And, of course, he's older, but he is as relaxed as he can be. And he's sitting there on that bench. They had become the leading producer of dairy products in that country. I mean, all the cheese, all the milk, I mean, it came from them. And he just grinned at the interviewer and he said, I think we've done pretty good for ourselves. And I thought, you know, it's tempting to think that way. And you know what? I'm grateful for people who are in areas where people are spread out and they are working to preach the gospel in those areas. I don't want to minimize that at all. And I'm not saying that if you're not in the middle of a populous area, you're out of the will of God. No, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, though, we got to be careful. The mentality of the work that we're in isn't to get away from people. It's to work in the lives of people. It's to influence them with the gospel. Now, that said, I still haven't closed the door on, like, North Dakota or something. No, I'm just, you know what? Sometimes God moves people, he does. I'm not, again, discounting any of that. I'm saying we got to be careful about our overall attitude towards it because it's easy to get just calloused at the contention. Say, why does it matter? Listen, God left us here for a purpose, and it's to work in the lives of people and influence somebody for the gospel. And you know, it seems like the more our culture turns against it, the more I get to hear just see glimpses of just God doing some great works in the lives of individuals. There's things you can't even tell publicly, but there's a work still being done. I appreciate our last week, Brother Dan gave a kind of a bus update, and he mentioned how in the summer just weren't able to do a lot with it. But you know what? I saw it. There was a work that still continued in that. They've been over back. They were delivering for a while packets to doors that had daily devotionals. I mean, they went to the trouble of putting together daily devotionals for young people, different bus workers. I mean, for every day of the week, so that they would have something in their home, some influence of the scripture when we couldn't get them there. You know what? What a tremendous spirit to have about the work that God has left us to do. Amen. And that work is to influence people. Our work is an urgent work. Verse 23. He talks about others saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire. It's an urgent work. There's no work more urgent on this earth than the work that the faith calls upon us to accomplish. The very souls of men are in the balance. Because we are working with people, we need discernment. He says here, two completely opposite concepts here, but we need discernment. He says in verse 22, and of some have compassion, making a difference. Verse 23, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. We need discernment in this world. How to deal with people, how to respond to people. We need to understand not everybody is where we're at. I talk to our teachers from time to time in our school. Usually, early in the year, they have a time of training to get there. And one thing I try to do is I try to get across to them is, listen, don't get frustrated with your students. They're just people. You know what? And God's put them in our lives to influence them. Say, so, well, you know, they don't always do right. Nope, and neither did you when you were that age. But they don't listen, and they argued, but you know, but such were some of us, right?
Right.
We did that. I think about some of the teachers I had, like even in high school and such, and I know y'all think I was just a saint and an angel, but I think, man, what I put that guy through was ridiculous. I think about certain things and think I was ridiculous there. But I'm glad there were some having compassion. I mean, it's in every, whether we're working with the lost or whether we're working with people who are growing in the Lord, it's the same thing, right? It's always people. We're always influencing someone else. And we need to approach it with that idea that we're working with people. Listen, if they had in that classroom, whether it's in a Christian school or whether it's in a college class or whether it's in a Sunday school class or whether it's on a bus route, listen, if they were where you were, they wouldn't need you. But they need us, don't they? And they need us to be there and be steady and be faithful and to understand there's things going on in those lives that aren't going on in my life. There are things maybe behind the scenes that I can't see. There's things that I cannot fully grasp or I cannot fully comprehend that has happened there. Does that excuse the behavior? Maybe not. But it'll help us in our approach. It'll help us shift and orient our emotion towards it and how we feel like it, how we feel about the situation of some having compassion, making a difference. He talks about others saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire. There's turn your Bible. This is go back to the Old Testament, the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs, chapter number 26. Verse 4. This is just the scripture speaking here. It's the answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou be also be like unto him. And then in verse 5 he says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. Say, did God somehow... Did God somehow mess up there? I mean, in verse 4, he says, answer not a fool according to his folly. In verse 5, he says, answer a fool according to his folly. I mean, did he mess up here? Did he miss something? Of course not. See, there's a time and a place for things, right? There's sometimes where an answer needs to be given. Sometimes it needs to be ignored. Right. So how do we know the difference? We need the discernment of that constant companion, the Holy Ghost, to help guide us along the way through it.
Right.
He's there. I've had situations where I've dealt with folks and tried to help them, and I don't think I answered them appropriately. And but then there are times where we know that we do handle it the right way. God can help us through those things, whether it's on the internet or whether it's a face-to-face interaction. God can help us to know. We need to trust him and rely on him. Why? Because it's his work, right? It's not our work.
Right.
It's his work. He said in Matthew chapter number 5, I'll turn there quickly. Matthew chapter number 5, of course, is the Sermon on the Mount. And in the Beatitudes, I want to make sure I quote it right. He says in verse 11, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. Why? For my name's sake. Remember, it's not our reputation online. It's his. They're upset at him, perhaps. It's his work. It's not our work. It's his work. We need to trust him to help us know how to respond, know when to respond. You say, should we never say anything? No, we are to contend. There is a place to contend. There is a place to speak up. But we need God's help and God's wisdom to know when. He tells us, we see the scope of our work, we see the nature of our work, and then finally, finish up here quickly, we see the strength for our work. I try to finish, I'm kind of a routine person, so I try to finish by a certain time. The problem is sometimes I get up here sooner than what I normally do, and I just keep going until I hit what time I want to finish. But I know your attention spans, and my, because I know what mine is, so I try to be mindful of that. But then we see the strength for our work. It says in verse 24, just note these words, now unto him that is what?
Able.
Our continuance in the work will depend on whether or not we believe these six words. Now unto him that is able. Do you believe that he is able? Do you believe that God is able to work in the United States of America right now?
Yes.
I believe he is. Do you believe he's able to do miraculous things as he needs to do his work? Sure, he can. He is capable of doing what needs to be done right when it needs to be done in order for his work to be accomplished.
True.
You see, back to what we said in the beginning, it's not our work, it's his work. Right? It's his work that he's given us to do. We need to look to him and trust him to fulfill it. He tells us what he's able to do. He's able to keep us from falling. Now in him that is able to keep us from falling. Spiritually, we know that our salvation is secure. We know that we can, if we're on our way to heaven, we can never be taken off of that role, that we are there. But you know, here on this earth, he's able still to keep us from falling. Emotionally, he is able to lift us when we do not feel like proceeding forward. Does anybody like being slandered? I don't. I don't wake up in the morning going, I think some people do. I think there's some people who just go looking for it. I wonder if I can make somebody mad today. I don't like that. I don't like that. You know, it bothers me. It can weigh on me at times. And it can you know, be like a burden on me. But you know what? He is able to keep me from falling. He's able to encourage and lift up, and he's able to do that. I've seen that over and over again and time again. Even physically, he's capable of giving us the strength that we need when the work wearies us, when the work is big and when it seems overwhelming and it seems like we can't accomplish it. He is able. Remember those words. He is able to do it for us and through us. He's also, not only is he able to keep us from falling, but he is able to present us, he says, and to present you. He's able to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. I have written down here in my notes a line that you will remember and you will know from Amazing Grace. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. He is able. He's able to finish the work that he has given me to do. He's able to see it through to the end. I need to rely on him. I need to rest in him. I need to pillow my head at night with him, knowing that he is able, that he can do the work that needs to be done. He is able to present us. He is able to present us, he even says, with exceeding joy, even when wearied with the struggle. The believer who is built up in the Lord knows that there is always joy ahead. Friend, on the weariest day of the work, on the most burdensome day of the work, on the most emotionally distressing day of the work, we know as a believer that there's a day of joy that is coming ahead.
Amen.
I've known many a believer that has finished their work on this earth, and they finished it and been ushered into the joy of the Lord. And it is a blessed thing when you see one of God's children who've been faithful to the end and who have finished their work. I'll never forget my dad lay there on that table in the hospital as he had passed away and gone on to heaven. And the thing that overwhelmed me at that moment, I looked at him and I thought, he finished. We've been so bombarded with people over time who have quit, they've fallen away. They'll go to heaven if they're saved, but they've left out of the work. They've let something kick them out of the work. But I was overwhelmed in that moment with the thought, he finished.
Right.
What a powerful thing to know that God can help us finish our work too as well. Whether it be for another year or for another 50 years, we can know that he is able to keep us from falling and to present us before him with exceeding joy. We know that that lies ahead. He's able to present us. And then the one who is able is summarized in verse number 25. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Friend, you're here to do a work. And that work is to have an influence on somebody else. Now we have to contend. We struggle with it. But we have to press forward. Of some having compassion, making a difference. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. But in it all, it's not our work we're doing, it's his. And there's a blessed day coming. And we know that we can finish the work. Why? Not because we're built up enough, never does it rely on that. But we know we can finish it. Why? Because he is able. Let's pray together.